Well, good morning, church. How are we all doing? Well, that sounds good. Let's open up in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Really appreciate the assembly of the saints and for the opportunity to get together today. Just been very, very encouraged. Really thankful for Mike stepping in there and encouraging us. And, you know, the scriptures teach us that even though the apostles knew Christ according to the flesh, thus we regard him in this way no longer. Teaching us that we should not regard one another according to the flesh. And so the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us, all with the potential to follow in his example of faith. And that's that picture we have to have of one another. And just really, really thankful for Kendall's stewardship. You know, just reminding us that, when you get dunked into the water, that's just the beginning. And, you know, I've told you guys repeatedly that my Bible doesn't have any headings or titles or anything, and I kind of like it that way, because I would probably find myself having to scratch half of them out, like Brother Kendall did. And, just really putting that emphasis on, this is the beginning. It's the beginning. Like, when we say I do, and now the tough part is in front of us. And so I'm going to take that idea and just go a step further here this morning. Now, I was thinking about this message as I was working on it, and I decided to come up with this opening. Now, I've been preaching, you know, full-time here for a little over a year, and you guys get a chance with visitors to come to hear other people, and we get the opportunity to go to camps and hear other preachers preach, and all preachers are different. You know, some of them are a little funnier than others, and some of them have different little styles, and, it's interesting, I don't really know what my style is, but oftentimes you hear preachers say, like, well, I got this one message that's my go-to, or, Jay says, I only preach six messages. Like, well, that's Jay. I feel like I have 100 messages, and I can never figure out which one I want to kind of hone in on, and maybe that's just me, but I am going to make this public announcement. You can prepare to hear 1 Corinthians 10 about once a year for the rest of your life if you live in Billings. It is just one of those sections that the Lord gave us to be a reminder, so we ought to hear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and for right now we'll read verses 1 through 6. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for your creation, Lord. As we learned in opening this morning with the kids, that your creation bears witness to your existence. That we can have absolute confidence that there is one true God. Lord, you've given us lots of lessons throughout history as you were able to bring up a physical nation. That these things would be types and foreshadows for the spiritual things, which are second to the natural things, as Paul would write later in the Corinthians, letting us know that first comes the natural and then the spiritual. So we have these physical examples to help us wrap our minds around the true things, which are the spiritual things, the things in heaven. And here we see an example where that you were willing to lead your people. And that if they were willing to follow you, that you would not only deliver them, but that you would lead them into the promised land. And the lesson for us, O Lord, is that we have said, I do. We have pierced our ears upon the doorpost as your bondservants have entered into the waters of immersion through faith in you, through the work that you do, have placed your spirit within us. And that's just the beginning. Now we must follow you all the way to the promised land, to heaven, where we can dwell for an eternity. May we consider the reminder from 1 Corinthians 10 today, and that we would be stimulated to fight and to finish this fight of faith faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is quite the story. You know, you get the opportunity to look at the history of the Bible from Genesis on to Jesus Christ and just the different themes that ring through so loud and clear. You know, God, you know, I mean, you flip just a couple pages and you're in the book of Genesis and you just span thousands of years. And so God creates Adam and Eve and he kind of lets them run the farm. And pretty soon you got, you know, brothers killing brothers and, you know, period of time goes by and God's got to wipe the whole thing clean. The lesson, mankind on his own without God corrupts completely. Mankind's ways are not God's ways. Near as I can tell, about 300 years later, God from heaven says, "Where is a man whom I can bring about a nation?" See? He got one guy to choose from. Abram. Now what that ought to do is show you just how quick mankind sinks. I mean, consider with, okay. Eight people come off the boat, right? What's the population of the earth in that moment? Eight. Does the whole world believe in God? You bet. You bet. They got the critters, the baby dinosaurs. They got all the stuff on the ark coming out. One of the greatest miracles they've seen. God had delivered them. The whole world believed in God. 300 years later, God's like, "Where is one righteous man?" Where? It's like Asia, Africa. Where's one righteous man where I can bring about my nation? Now praise the Lord that he has Abraham. But what we see throughout history, lessons we ought to learn. Mankind on his own, no good. Mankind ruled by the kings and the law. You know, barely hanging on. You know, Paul writes in Galatians telling us that, you know, if this law was never able to do what God wanted to do, then why would we do the whole law thing? And he said it was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was to keep the people from just completely corrupting and becoming immoral so that at least there could be a remnant to which the descendant of David, the Messiah, could come. So he gave them the law. And so, you know, God's people, right, shortly after Abraham, a few generations go by, get enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Prophesied ahead of time by God to Abraham, "Your descendants will be captives." For 400 years. And then Moses comes and brings them out through the mighty hand of God, delivering them. Just so they could be destroyed. Just the lack of faith inside the human skull. All of this delivered only to be destroyed. It's estimated that 1.5 million people died over the course of 40 years. Look at verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 10. Remind ourselves of verse 6. These things happened as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. So he's going to give us some examples. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. You know, you can go find out where that verse is in Exodus. You remember when that happened? That's when Bessie was being formed out of gold. Okay? So, you know, Moses come down from the mountain, and Aaron and the gang got a calf fashioned out of gold. Scripture tells us 3,000 lost in one day. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally. What? You know, just stop and think here for a moment. Like, the Word of God is eternal, amen? A lot of the arguments against the Bible and against God is, really, to some extent, isn't always just evolution. It's just, we've evolved so much as a society. You know, we've come to have a higher understanding of inclusion and diversity, not to be held in bonds by God's archaic old ways. You know, what do you think plagues the world today? What do you think that it is that keeps mankind from their God? Idols. Oh, immorality. Yeah. Genesis, the nation of Israel, the people in Jesus' day. Man, Jesus is like, man, you guys look in the scriptures because you think that in them you got eternal life and you miss the Messiah. Like, well, they're off in Jesus' day. How about today? Well, at least we've evolved so much as a people. You know, we're much more smarter and inclusive and understanding. So now we don't suffer from any immorality, you know. And we don't have any idols. Yeah, we don't put anything before God. Our teachings and our ideals have become our idols. You know, it just absolutely blows my mind. Just a side point here real quick. How on earth did we end up with a society where it is no longer considered brave to jump on a grenade to save your squad, you know, to save your other soldiers, but it's brave to be able to just say what you think? I don't understand that. I thought our identity was supposed to be found in Christ Jesus. And the world is trying so hard to explain why it feels what it feels, why it thinks what it thinks, and why it does what it does. And now all of a sudden, you're the bravest person in the whole world if you can post on Twitter, "I know who I am." You know what the problem with that is? Pride. You know who I am? A follower of Christ Jesus. Who are you? Is that your identity? Is that what shapes your thought process? Is that what drives your morals, your ideals? I sure hope so. So, he's going to give us some examples. Hey, mankind got the same problem they've had from the Garden of Eden. Putting their desires and wants ahead of God's desires and wants. So verse 7, he says, don't be idolaters. They craved, don't do it. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. You know, Israel starts to play the harlot with Moab's women. Book of Numbers tells us. Numbers says, Israel joined themselves to the Baals, and the Lord God was angry against Israel. 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. The people grumbling to the Lord, you've brought us up out of Egypt just to bring us here to die. Where's the steaks and potatoes? Where's the food, Lord? Where's the drink? We're thirsty to the point of death. And they grumbled, discontent with what the Lord had provided. And the scriptures in the Old Testament said many died because of it. Verse 10 says, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron all the time. Blaming Moses. So Moses sends Aaron to make atonement for the people and the people's grumblings, but not before nearly 15,000 more people die in a plague. Do not let us crave evil things as they also craved. Do not put things before the Lord. Do not act immorally. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, and do not grumble against him and his people. Brethren, God's people were not laid low by some asteroid that hit the earth. I think it's the asteroids that are the big ones, right? Where's Jared? Okay. You know, people are like, a meteorite's going to hit the earth. I'm like, okay. It's like, you know, it might take out Rhode Island. Okay. It's the asteroids you got to watch out for. Okay. Yeah. Oh, you know, God's people didn't get wiped out by malaria. You know what wiped out God's people? Lack of faith. Hebrews tells us, third chapter, God's people unable to enter his rest due to the lack of their belief. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know, I've used this example before, but it's just popping into my head. But I'm in this weird stage in life where, like, I'm just young enough to still know how to operate my smartphone, but, like, just old enough to where it's starting to become more difficult. So I'm sitting there, you know, with the fellowship group on Friday, and, you know, y'all are posting on the church's Facebook page. And usually I just like it, you know. I just hit that like button, let you know, hey, good stuff. I like the spiritual content. You know, you can keep some of that other stuff, but really like the Jesus posts. And so I was, you know, was following this post, and it didn't have an up arrow, a thumb. It just had an up arrow and a down arrow. And I was so lost by that. And then one of the 16-year-olds in the group is like, okay, let me give you a Facebook lesson here, Mr. Tool, and, you know, explain to you. He called it an upvote. Okay, so if you didn't know, now you know. So what that reminded me of was when I was, I think, around a sophomore or a junior in high school. I remember one time I was at a basketball game, and these parents sitting next to me couldn't operate their phone. And so they were having to ask their, like, 15, 16-year-old daughter, like, you know, hey, how do we, you know, make a new contact? You know, how do we, and I remember just thinking, like, boy, that is like, you can't operate your phone? Like, come on, people. This is easy stuff. And now my boy, he gets a hold of this thing. I deleted 250 pictures this morning. Because on these things, you don't even have to log into them. You just swipe them, and the camera pops up. And he's like, you can snap about 250 pictures in about 10 minutes before I realize I don't have my phone anymore. And he came up to me the other day, and he was like, Daddy, make it go back to the circle thing. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. How did you do that, you know? And so, you know, just old enough to kind of know how to use the phone, but just starting to get old enough to where, like, I'm starting to struggle in some of these areas. And it got me thinking, like, you know, you notice sometimes there's tension in society, and sometimes tension in the church between the old people and the young people. Because the old people are kind of stuck in their way. You know, they've kind of been doing it for a while, and, you know, they got all these rules, you know. It's like, well, you know, and then the young people, they're like, yeah, let's break forth and start a revolution and do something new and stay up late. And the old people are like, no. And the young people are like, well, why not? Like, well, because I said so. Like, well, that's not a good reason. And it's not. Parents, it's not. You got to explain these things. Okay. Well, what I've noticed is, this is how it was explained to me. Let's use the fence illustration. You know, the 14-year-old going on 40 who's got it all figured out because they're about to start driver's ed, right? Okay, hey, you know, why is that fence over there, Mom and Dad? Okay, well, it's either there for two reasons. It's either there because it's always been there and we've never wondered why, and now it's going to stay there because it's always been there. Or it's either there because it serves a purpose. Well, son, you see, the wolves haven't been bad for about 30 years. But back in my day, you know, the wolves used to come down and eat the sheep every day. So we had to build a fence, okay? Well, the 14-year-old's never seen a wolf. Well, we don't need the fence. You guys see what I'm saying? Okay? So, you know, we got to be careful, okay? As young people, we don't got it all figured out. As old people, because I said so is not an answer. You explain these things. You got to understand what, I mean, we wouldn't expect that out of you in Christianity, would we? It's like, well, why do you do this thing? Why do you believe in this theology? Why do you worship this God? Well, it's because of what we always do. Like, we're constantly challenging ourselves to consider why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. And then we make sure that we go back to the scriptures to seek out those answers. Okay. So it's this nice little symbiotic relationship that comes together, and the young people keep firing the old people to keep on plugging away, and the old people just make sure that we don't drive this thing into the ditch. But my point is there are a lot of good fences out there that serve a purpose that don't always make sense. And that's kind of what I think about here. These things happened. As an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Are we listening? Do we think that we know better than the Lord God? Oh, well, this is different, or I know better. You don't understand my situation. Yes, the Lord understands. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And if we'll turn to Him and stop turning to the world and to its garbage and to its wisdom and turn to the Lord, you can finish faithful and inherit the promised land. Amen? I want to turn to the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 15. You know, kind of when I think of 1 Corinthians 10:11, this is a verse that I always hear ringing in the back of my head. And, you know, like, so I'm like a new Christian, and yeah, Kevin's not here, so he doesn't get to defend himself, so we're going to take shots at him today. And, you remember, you know, I'm a new Christian, and Kevin's, you know, preaching, know Christ, know your purpose in Christ. And I'm like, okay. And then he says, you know, and God's plan from the beginning was the church. And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. You know, like, that makes me feel important in the eyes of God. And, like, I might have a purpose and that I should be fulfilling a purpose. Like, it seems like that was pretty important to God. So then I asked myself the question, well, if God's plan was the church from the very beginning, then why do we even do the Old Testament? It's like, you know, we could have just skipped that whole thing. Okay. Or was it written for our example? Was it written for us? Now, there is no one singular answer to that question. I guess if you wanted to sum it up, it's there to point the world to Jesus Christ. Okay? And again, as I said in my prayer, God's got all sorts of spiritual things He's trying to get us to understand. Like, how about your relationship with Jesus? Would He like you to understand that? Yes? So what's He do? He says, get married. The husband represents, the woman represents respect, love, unity, becoming one. See, God gives us something that, like, we, that's tangible, that we can understand, so that he can teach us about the spiritual. And He does that all the time. Now, how many of those things you think came out of the Old Testament? A bunch. So not to say there's one singular answer to the question, but it's like, Kevin, if the purpose was always the church, then why'd we even do the Old Testament? Maybe so we wouldn't repeat the same mistakes Israel did. That's for our example. Verse 4 of Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I mean, just for a moment. Anyone here ever needed perseverance and encouragement? Right here. Man, if only the nation of Israel had this thing. But half of it's missing because Christ Jesus hadn't come. We are those who've received these promises and the benefactors of the system of faith in Jesus. We have access to perseverance and encouragement to overcome these things. Almost as if God's removing the excuses. So I ask you, brethren, what do you turn to? Where do you get your perseverance? Where do you find your encouragement? I mean, when the going gets tough, do you just like sink yourself into your career? I mean, I certainly hope it's not like, you know, just numbing the mind with drugs and alcohol. I mean, what do you turn to? He's like, brethren, these things were written so that you would learn. Do not be idolaters. Do not act immorality. Stop putting things before the Lord and His people. And stop grumbling. Man, that had just ripped the nation of Israel apart in 40 years. He says, these things, they were written for us so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What do you turn to? Sometimes I turn to my own head and I just like sit there and just get so far in my own head when I analyze these things. I'm trying to fix my own problems. It's like, oh man, I should pray to the Lord. Come on. Leaning on my own understanding. It's like, well, that's probably my own understanding that got me in the boat I'm in the first place. Leaning on the world's wisdom. Leave them alone. They don't know what they're talking about. The Lord God does. Turn to Him. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can see why this is, I mean, it's a great message, a message of reminder and learning from past mistakes and not being partakers of these things. And in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know, Romans makes this point a couple times too. But verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Stop for a second in your busy life, look down and find out, what are you standing on? Are you standing on your own merit? You're in trouble. Are you standing on the world of the wisdom? World's wisdom? You're in trouble. Standing on your career? You're in trouble. Standing on the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll remain firm. In fact, He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But He says, let him who thinks he stands, you take heed that he does not fall. Whether you stand or whether you fall is based on your foundation, and it is completely based on your faith and trust in the Lord. Faith and trust in the Lord. So, I come walking into the kitchen a couple weeks ago, and Ethan's got the sliding back door open, and he's halfway out the back door, right? And I just hear Mom say, did you ask to go outside? I mean, the kid just turned 3. Like, he doesn't get to go outside when he wants to go outside. Frankly, I was surprised the door was open in the first place. So he steps back in, closes it, and goes, can I go outside? Mom goes, nope. Well, but, and you can just see the little wheels turning in his head. But I asked. But I asked. And Mom's like, but you didn't ask the first time. So the answer is no. So like every good at this time, you know, so like every good 3-year-old, he said, yes, Mom. And he walked into the living room and just started playing, right? He just loses it. But Mommy, I want to go outside. And I asked him. I'm like, whoa. You're like, whoa. It's like, you know, these kids, they do it to us every once in a while. You're like, who are you? Whoa. And it's like you do your best to be like, I'm trying to teach you a better way. Of course, it takes to 25 before you understand that. You kids, are you listening? Have I lost you yet? When mom and dad say, I'm trying to show you a better way, and they are explaining it to you, and they're not just saying, because I said so. And they're actually trying to show you, like, you know, you'll figure it out. Maybe later. But they're doing the right thing. Okay. And then I was like, oh, Christian, have you ever done that to the Lord? Maybe you went and did something on your own without seeking the Lord. You know, Mr. Taylor in Bible class is talking about the Hivites that came to Joshua and company. I don't remember the working, non-working thing. I remember the people being made like woodworkers in the land. But, you know, these people come on in and they deceive Joshua and sneak on in by telling him that we have come from a foreign land. And then Joshua and the gang finds out that they, in fact, are neighbors and, live in the region, you know, and then, you know, gets pretty upset about that. But, you know, it's interesting because have you ever, when we read that story, you know what it says there in Joshua? You know what got Joshua in trouble? Joshua, the book, says he did not seek the Lord. So the neighboring country comes in and says, we're here to serve your God and to help you build your houses. We've brought you crumbly bad bread and really bad wine, but it was good when we left the house. You know, it was just such a long journey from, you know, in your backyard. And it was just such a long journey. And Joseph's like, well, what do you mean? And Joshua's like, well, what do you mean? Are you sure? And then he says, we will accept the people and you shall do them no harm. And he did not seek the Lord and it bit him in the behind. Now, do you think you've ever done something without seeking the Lord and it came back to bite you in the behind? What are you doing? Are you sitting on the floor in the kitchen screaming and crying, but Lord, why is this happening to me? And he's just going, I am trying to show you a better way. Now you guys are smiling and half of you are laughing because that's exactly how it happens. Our Lord God, the perfect Heavenly Father, our Lord God, the perfect teacher, knows a better way. And we wander sometimes. We wander. And we have that 14 going on 40 attitude with the Lord sometimes. And so we end up wallowing in our mistakes. But Lord, but brethren, the Lord is up there trying to show us a better way. And it's our job to trust. Like, what are you standing on? I hope it's the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures. I hope it's the foundation, cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Because if you are, you will not fall. But to go along with that, whether you take heed and whether you finish successful completely depend upon how much you trust the Lord. It's that classic trust fall exercise, right? Like that's essentially what we're doing when we turn to the Lord Jesus. Is, you know, the trust fall when someone's standing behind you and you lean back and you're putting your, whether or not you bonk your head into their hands and you're trusting them to catch you. Okay, I will never forget the first video I saw on the internet when this like young girl was doing the trust fall with her dad and he didn't explain to her which direction she was supposed to fall. So her dad's behind her ready to catch her and she goes forward. Just bang, nose right on the floor. Like, okay, the Lord has told us which direction to go. If you're going forwards and smacking yourself in the head, that's your own fault. But he is asking us to lean back and to trust him. Faith and trust in the Lord God. And we will not repeat the mistakes that the nation of Israel did in the wilderness. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 3. Always another section of scripture here that I think of when reading 1 Corinthians 10. And not because of verse 17 through 19, which we'll read first. Hebrews 3, verse 17 says, "And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." 1 Corinthians 10. That's what the writer's talking about, right? And in 1 Corinthians 10, we just get a little more unpackaged example of what some of these things were. But the heading is, did not enter because of their unbelief. But did you notice the other word in here that's pretty important? Disobedient. They would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, because they lacked belief. We are the people who the new covenant calls a people of great faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we supply. And with that comes trust in the Lord God, that we establish our ways on his ways, that we found our families on his principles and his teachings, and that this congregation does those things together as well. If you jump up just a few verses here in Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." You see, be careful! Be faithful. Do not become unbelieving. There's, near as I can tell, three parables in the New Testament concerning Jesus' church that teaches that Christians can fall away. Three, near as I can tell. He says, take care. Take heed. Take care that not be one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What a tremendous responsibility we have, brethren. We are in this process of constantly being molded by God for the purpose for which he created us. Amen? We each have a part to play. There are no accidents. God has placed each one of us in his church just as he has desired. And through our faith and our trust and obedience on him, we are malleable like clay, and he is working us exactly into what he needs to fit into his body. And you know what? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, like, would we have been faithful in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, because you're faithful now. You see that? Would I have been faithful during the flood? Would I have been faithful during the Exodus? Would I have been faithful in the wilderness? The answer is yes, yes, and yes, because you are faithful now. It's like sometimes I wonder, like, what if I was alive during the law? Would I have made it to heaven? Yes. So when Jared's talking this morning in class, and he's like, sometimes I sit here and wonder if I would have made it if it wasn't for Hop. Like, you got to understand, like, his spirit makes it, but there's a reason why Hop was placed in the body, and it might have just been for Jared. You guys remember that example he gave during class? I guess if you weren't here, I just lost you. Sorry. But, you know, as Jared was talking about people in the body and, just as he was using an example, he was talking about Hop and some of the conversations that he had with him. And, you know, we can't call Hop anymore. You know, we have to wait till we see him in heaven. And but he was like, but man, like, when I think back to Hop, like, Jared in his own admission said, I don't know. I don't know if I'd be here without him. He's like, the writer of Hebrews is like, man, like, don't, it's like we're constantly either malleable through our faith and our obedience, through our trust, malleable so that God can moosh us and push us right into that place exactly where he needs us, so that through that we can encourage others to make it as well, like Hop was to the Schaefers. And then in Hebrews, he's like, and just don't let sin sit there. It hardens the clay. You guys remember, I took ceramics in high school. You know, you had to kick the thing to get it spinning. You know, I think they're probably electric these days. You got to get the thing spinning. And it's, you know, you wet it down and it's malleable. And you can, if you're any good, you can turn it into something that you want. But then when you left, the professor took your malleable clay object and he put it in the kiln overnight. And for 8 hours, that thing baked in intense heat. And when it came out, it was so rock hard that the only way that you could reshape it was to break it. Are you on God's table? It's like, hey, man, Kendall's like, hey, just remember, those 3,000 turned to the Lord. That was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. What are you doing now? What are you doing tomorrow? Are you walking by faith? Do you really trust in the Lord? Lean back. Don't lean forward. Lean back. It's like you're on that table and God's shaping you exactly to what He needs. Okay? But the second you start acting immorally, doing what you shouldn't be doing, you start putting things before the Lord, like your hobbies and your job and your interests and whatever else it may be, you can have those things, they just can't be before the Lord. It's idolatry. You start you're a grumble gump. It's like you can't see anybody in the body in the image of Christ, and you can only regard them according to the flesh, and you grumble. It's like, man, because idolatry is sin, immorality is sin, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, those are sins. Slander, gossip, those are sins, and you're letting that sit there and you're not praying through it, man. You're sitting in that kiln and you are turning rock hard. Now, I mean, not to be negative, I'm just saying, look, he says, encourage one another every single day. Because guess what? Today is today and tomorrow is going to be today and yesterday was today. And that's just kind of how it works. Which is a good reminder for me, brethren. I don't know about you, but the reminder that I need almost more than any other reminder, other than the reminder to constantly pray, is to be present and in the moment. How about you guys? Do you get carried away with, do you get burdened with the worries of tomorrow and weighed down by the mistakes of yesterday? I do. A lot. And I need to remember, like, where are my souls touching? Where am I? In the moment. Today. Today is the day to start, not tomorrow. Today is the day to encourage one another. Some of us struggle from time to time, and the Scripture's answer is you do not let those unbelieving become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You encourage them. You help them. Encourage one another. We have each other to consider the effort that we put into preserving our faith. You know, I was thinking about, we have this tremendous gift from God, that fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Colossians. That's a reference to the church in chapter 2. These tremendous gifts that we have from the Lord. What are we doing to protect it? What are we doing to preserve it, to nurture it, and to allow it to grow? You know, I was thinking about when I first started playing softball with the church. And the first year I had a hand-me-down glove, which I ended up liking more than the new glove that I bought. But the second year I bought a new glove, and I remember going to like two or three of you, and you're here today. And I was like, what do I do with this thing? Because it's like rock hard and I want it to last. And they were like, cover it in oil. And they were like, put a softball in it and wrap rubber bands around it and then run over it with your car. And I was like, well, I don't know anything about baseball, so I'll trust you guys. You know, it's like, I played basketball. If I took my basketball and ran it over with a car, it would have gone splat. Okay. They're like, oh yeah, you know, I oil mine to preserve it, and I put it underneath my mattress, and then I just sleep on it for months, and then when it's softball season, it's ready to go. I was like, okay. I never did run it over, but I did put the softball in it. But just think about, like, I have this thing that is new, and it's new to me, and I want to treasure it, and I want to value it, and I want it to last long. Look, I was willing to put in effort to preserve it. What about our faith? I mean, praise the Lord God, you're here today and listening online. Amen? You are here today because you are faithful. And what 1 Corinthians 10 wants us to do is to consider that reminder, the mistakes of Israel, learn from them, remove them out of our life if they're in our life, and press forward in faith. Preserving it. It's valuable. So valuable that we'd be willing to lose everything to gain it. I told you guys so many times, you're tired of hearing it. You know, it's a little bit of a bump in the tool house this week because the big white rig that we got from our folks that's been a huge blessing to us finally died. It went, okay? The engine is shot, okay? But I told you, when I got that thing from them, it's a 1997, so you do the math, 20-some years old. It still had the plastic dealer covering on the floor when we got it because my dad took care of his stuff. Because he preserved it. And he cared about that. And a lot of that rubbed off onto me. Okay? Now, I'm thankful that we're good stewards of the things that the Lord has given us. Make sure you're changing the oil in your vehicle and maintaining it. We are good stewards of the things that God has given us. But they are not the true form of things. The spiritual things are what matter. And we got to make sure that we're putting in the effort to preserve those things as well. Some good lessons. I guess just end it this way, you know. Yeah, a few grumbled. You know, just some, well, I don't understand why we're doing this way, you know. And then it's like, oh, well, you know, like they're not a Christian, but, you know, I'm going to maybe I commit immorality, you know, like, eh, you know, it's okay, you know, it won't matter. It's a few people committed immorality and some others, you know, got caught up in idolatry and they're worshiping the sports figures or whatever. No, just 1.5 million died. But, you know, it's just idolatry and immorality. It's no big deal. Amen. If this stuff laid low millions of people, it can still get us. So we got to be on guard. Amen. Let's build each other up on the way to the promised land. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, Lord, you are the perfect parent. You are the perfect father, the perfect teacher. And so we thank you for the lessons, and, you know, we're even encouraged to obey our earthly fathers so that we can not be faint when we're reproved by you, O Lord God. And so we just thank you that you care enough about us that you are willing to tell us what's important, that you are willing to warn us from what is evil, and that you are willing to show us the path of truth, the highway of holiness that leads to the gates of heaven for an eternity. But Lord, because you love perfectly, you've put yourself in a position where many spurn you, many disbelieve, and many reject you, calling all sorts of names. And not only have they rejected you, but they've rejected your Messiah. So Lord, we as your people are thankful for the lessons that you give us. May we not be those who are throwing a temper tantrum on the floor because, well, we thought we asked the right way, understanding that God is showing us still more an excellent way, and that we would lean and hope and trust in you, Lord. Lord, the warning's clear if there's immorality, if there's idolatry, if there's grumbling. We need to put these things behind us. And to do the things that we need to do to work through them. We trust in you that your plan is perfect, that your people are placed exactly where you want them. Let's be willing to work with one another. Let's be willing to encourage one another without grumbling and to build one another up so that none of us, being filled with an evil, unbelieving heart, would fall away, Lord, and that we would all finish faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.